Our Heavenly Father, we continue our prayer, asking that as our service continues, that you will bless us mightily, Lord. We come to you a needy people. That is our confession this morning. We pray even now that if there are those things that are a hindrance to our fellowship, because something needs to be confessed, something we need to talk to you about. Thank you, Lord, that in these few moments of quietness, as we meditate and as we pray, we're able to do that. We're able to talk to you, commune with you. Help us to make our prayer, even again right now, that our hearts would be open and that your word would come to us with warmth and practicality and help and blessing for our lives. Lord, please help me this morning as your messenger. Help me to do a good job. Help me to depend upon you and to look to you. And Lord, since you know each individual, just take the message, I pray, and use it as you see fit. Thank you for those, Lord, who have ministered before in our service. And Lord, for each person who's here today, again, we give you thanks. We give you praise. I pray, Lord, you bless those that are working in the nursery. Pray also, Father, for those that are handling junior church downstairs. And Lord, in this place today, we're attempting to open and rightly divide your word. And all across the nation and around the world where that's happening, how we pray for the advancement of your kingdom today. And thank you that what we do today and this day transpiring will bring us another day closer to the soon coming, we pray, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The hard sayings of Jesus. Well, we continue, and you can kind of tell a little bit of what's going on here, that it becomes kind of an easier thing for the most part to progress through Matthew and then move along to other ones that maybe were common to the other Gospels and Matthew, but we'll move along to ones that are not when we start to look at Mark and Luke and John. But in coming to the place where we are today, I call the message, Call No Man Your Father on Earth, or Call No Man Your Father. And you might notice that after that I have a question mark, because I think that's probably what someone reading the Bible for the first time, or maybe even someone who doesn't know about the things of the Lord and reads this, would have a question mark. What in the world is that talking about? Call no man your father on the earth, because that's, of course, the natural thing that we do to refer to our fathers. If we don't call them dad or something like that, father becomes the most natural way for us to refer to them. So we kind of have to ask ourselves the question, almost with a little bit of suspicion already, that it must be something that doesn't quite meet the eye. Jesus must be talking about something that isn't maybe what it seems at first. And I think that's the case, so let's try to see that today. I think one of the best things for us to do in this is to examine, first of all, what is the Lord saying, because, or what does Jesus mean? Because if we can get at the heart of that, then we can move on to ask ourselves, all right, in the light of what Jesus means, what should we do? And by the way, I might just point out that that's a time-honored approach, because what we're really talking about is doctrine precedes practice. Just think about that for a moment. We often refer to that, but that's really what I said, but more colloquially. When I said, what does Jesus mean? It's really, what is Jesus teaching, or what's the doctrine? And then what should we do? That's practice. How should we put that into practice? And our practice always flows from doctrine. Whether we realize that or not, we're always acting on the basis of what we truly believe, and how we act tends to confirm what we truly believe. I might say one other thing quickly by way of introduction. When you look at this, you're going to find that actually there are three prohibitions that he gives. In verse number 9, I simply single out the most well-known one and probably the one that people would have the question mark more so about. But there are actually three, because he says, don't be called rabbi. And then in verse 9, he says, call no man your father upon the earth. And then in verse 10, it says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So we want to take a look, first of all, at what Jesus means. What is he teaching here? And then we'll try to look about what we should do in this. I think maybe something that would help right at the very outset, and this will, we'll get into this very quickly, but maybe to call your attention to what I think he's really getting at here, or what the broad topic of teaching here is, I think we could call respect. Respect, we might also title the message, Right or Wrong. Because there is a right kind and there is a wrong kind. Just think about it for a moment. We'll develop it in a moment. Or another good word to use is recognition. And we might put this in the form of a somewhat probing question. We could say this morning, which recognition do I value more, God's recognition or the recognition of men? So respect, right or wrong, or the recognition of God or the recognition of men. Well, looking then at our first thought, what does Jesus mean? Let me point out in the first place that these three terms that come up in these verses, they are all common terms of respect that were used in Jesus' day. The words are different, but you know the reality of it is we still have the same words that we use exactly that way today. But let's look at them for just a moment so that we can see this. First of all, in verse number 8, he mentions rabbi. And you can tell right away that's not an English word. That's actually an Aramaic word, and it's just brought over exactly as they used it or as they spoke it. But it's interesting. If we were to look at John chapter 1, and you can turn if you want or you can just listen to this, but John interprets this for us. And this isn't the first time we've seen this, because you might recall that John is the gospel written to the world at large. And so sometimes when John has these Aramaic words that Jesus spoke, John's not the only one who does this, but he does it several times to help to us, because he actually provides a translation for his readers, knowing that his readers probably didn't speak, or many of them did not speak Aramaic. So that's what's going on in John chapter 1, verse 38. And it says here, Jesus is speaking now to two of John the Baptist's disciples who began to follow him. And look what this says, 1:38 of John chapter 1 there. Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? Then they said unto him, Rabbi. All right, so there's that word. They said that to Jesus. But what does that mean? If you're a non-Aramaic speaking reader or didn't have familiarity. And so John says, which is to say, being interpreted, master. And then their question was, where dwellest thou? Well, master, when you look at that word, is teacher. That's didaskalos in Greek. It's always that way, and that's the standard word in the Greek language for a teacher. So when you see master many times or rabbi in the New Testament, some refer to Jesus or someone else that way, we often refer to the master. When we're doing that, we're actually referring to him as the teacher. That's a little maybe bit of a misnomer, because sometimes we're thinking the master, if you don't realize that you're thinking master in terms of Lord. And there are times when it's used that way too. Jesus spoke in John about, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. But when you have a context like this, it's actually the word teacher. And that's what he was, and so they referred to him that way. Now, that was a term of respect in common use in that day. So then we come to verse number 9, and it says, call no man father upon the earth. Well, that too was a common term of respect. There are more intimate terms, Abba, which we know is an Aramaic term and kind of has the connotation of daddy. But if you use something a little bit more formal, I hate to use that word because lots of us do use that, but you use the word father. And I want to refer you to a passage in the Old Testament, which I won't ask you to turn to, but I think we referred to this recently in a different way there, maybe in one of the Ezekiel messages. But do you remember when Elisha posed the question, said what he wanted? He wanted to see Elijah when he departed. Remember that? And Elijah said, well, if you see me, he asked for the double portion. Sorry, he asked for the double portion of the Spirit. And Elijah said, well, you've asked a very difficult thing, but if you see me when the Lord takes me, then it'll be granted to you. And so the whirlwind comes, and he sees this chariot and horsemen, and he exclaims, this is Elisha now, he exclaims when he sees Elijah caught away, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Well, what was that? It was just a term of respect for the older prophet, my father, and it was certainly not meant in a wrong way, it was meant in a right way. Then we look at the last one in verse number 10, need to be called master. Seems like we have it twice, but we really don't, because although the word master is also used in verse number 8, it's actually a different word here that means an instructor or a guide. So we have lots of terms like this that we would use for that. Sometimes you do refer to your teacher as an instructor, but you don't usually say Mr. Instructor. Guide, if you're ever somewhere where you don't know where you're going, I'll tell you what, your guide is an important individual. And if you know his name, usually you call him by his name and you don't just say Mr. Guide. But if you didn't know his name, you might say, Guide, like that, but we don't think of that quite so much as just anything more than just referring to his position. But we have other terms like professor, who is an instructor, and that term is used in an academic context, and there's nothing wrong with that. We have athletic directors or people that help us when we play sports, and we call them coaches, and we give them that term of respect. Nothing wrong with that. It's kind of a similar idea that's tied up in those terms. So the subject is respect, but if what I've just told you is so, if this is what's in common parlance in the day in which Jesus' audience lived, and if we do the same thing today, then what's Jesus concerned about? What is he teaching against? And I think the way we've got to answer that question is to understand that it's not so much a use that he's teaching against as it is an abuse. It's not so much the right kind of recognition or the right kind of respect that we would accord to someone that he's talking about as when it tends to merge over into something that's a self-exaltation or a pride kind of a thing. Man, if you think about this for a minute, and let's just be honest, that's something that probably is a real temptation to us. Because everybody kind of likes to, you know, feel important. And if you have a position of some kind, you kind of like to... It's a delicate balance that we're involved with because it's right to show the right kind of respect, but whether we're the giver or the receiver, when it gets over into something that's more than what's appropriate in that context, it can be a temptation, not a good thing. Clark Clifford, who served four U.S. presidents, told an interesting story about something that happened with Harry Truman. And Harry Truman, during his presidency, would typically have a staff meeting. I'm sure most presidents have done this, but he would typically have a staff meeting about 8:30 each morning. And so one morning he came to the staff meeting and someone had a letter for him from the king of Saudi Arabia. And this letter was in a beautiful lavender envelope. It had a regal wax seal on it, and it had beautiful ribbons flowing from it. And when he opened the letter, it started off, "Your Magnificence." And so he chuckled. And he said to his staff, he said, well, he said, "I don't know what you guys refer to me as when I'm not here, but," he said, "I think Your Magnificence would work. That sounds pretty good." Well, kind of interesting that it wasn't too long after that that Harry Truman sent a letter to the United Nations. And in the letter, he recommended that 100,000 Jews be admitted to Palestine. You have to think back now to the 50s. And so this was something that he and the United States were in support of, and he sent the letter to the United Nations. Not too long after that, he got another letter from the king of Saudi Arabia. It started off, "Dear Mr. President." Well, there's always the balance, see? And there's three things I think that we can look at here in the Bible and in our context that will show us that Jesus is dealing with an abuse much more than he's thinking about a use. First thing to maybe know is, and this is kind of more the teaching part of the message, but the first thing to kind of know is that you can find examples in the New Testament where these terms are used by people that they're not the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not being received by the scribes and Pharisees. These are godly people who are doing this. So in other words, my point is we can find usages in the New Testament which are correct usages. There's a way to do this correctly, okay? That's my point. For example, when the Lord, and I think we don't have to turn to this, I think we're familiar enough with this. The Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. This is Jesus now, so I don't think we're going to call into question what his usage. He's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says to him, "Art thou," this is a question, "art thou a master in Israel," John 3:10, "and knowest not these things?" It's teacher. Now, hey, Nicodemus was a member of the council, and Jesus said to him, "Look, you're a teacher. You're a rabbi. You're a rabbi. And you don't know these things that I'm talking to you about, the new birth? This is all a mystery to you?" But he accorded him that title. He used that title. So he's certainly not contradicting himself between John 3:10 and Matthew 23:9. We have to kind of look to see what's going on here. Stephen, okay? Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We look at Acts chapter 7, and in that chapter, we have what we call Stephen's sermon. He starts that off. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Men, brethren, and fathers. He was talking to the council. He was talking, I don't know, I guess maybe you would say like to our Congress. And so if you were addressing a joint session of Congress, you would have congressmen, those are your representatives, and you would have senators. And so we accord them proper respect, right? We don't always agree with them. Is that right? Hello? I think probably that's one you would agree with. We don't always agree with them. But, folks, it's never right for us to be disrespectful, and it's always right for us in those contexts to show proper respect. Sometimes it's easy, especially when you really wince over certain things that are done. You know, this week our president became the first sitting president to address a convention of Planned Parenthood. And you wince, especially if you read what he had to say. But if you or I had the opportunity to be in his presence, I would certainly want to use the appropriate terms of respect, and I certainly wouldn't want to say, hey, jerk. You know, it would be Mr. President, and I would certainly get up to show that respect. That's only appropriate, and you'd hurt your testimony, really, as a Christian if you didn't do that. You really would, no matter how strong your disagreements might be. So we can find areas in the New Testament where the terms are used correctly, and that keeps us on the right side of the street in this equation about respect, right, and wrong. But something else we have is, we have some little hints. The Lord does spell out for us more specifically what's wrong. So if we're back in Matthew chapter 23 or never left, let me point out to you two things here, because really if you study this and look and meditate a little bit, he really does begin to give us the hints as to what it is he's concerned about. And so we have a little phrase in all three of these verses. And do you notice this in verse 8? Look at it, I'll point out. For be not called rabbi, here's my phrase, for one. For one is your master, even Christ. Look at verse 9. And call no man father upon the earth, for one. See that? Is your father which is in heaven. Then verse 10. Neither be called masters, for one. Do you get the impression that what the Lord is concerned about is us according respect or speaking of someone in such a way that it really kind of crosses a line of appropriate human respect and accords something that really needs to be reserved uniquely for God? Do you see this distinction that the Lord is making here? Don't do this because it's taking away. It's taking away. The way you're doing this is taking away from something that really uniquely belongs to God. For one is your master. For one is your teacher. For one is your father. And then we also have in verse 8 another little hint as to when this is wrong. It's wrong when we are according respect in such a way that it sort of applies something in a spirit or in the words that really should be reserved for the Lord. Then the other thing is in verse number 8, he says, but be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Well, beloved, we do have to keep in mind, and we'll develop this later in the message, that everybody here, I don't care what you're doing. It really doesn't matter. You know, you can be the head deacon. You can be the Sunday school teacher. You can be the assistant pastor. You can be the youth pastor. Doesn't change something, you know, what we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I just occupy a different role than you do here today. I come cut out of the same bolt of cloth that you come cut out of. I have the same flesh and blood to deal with you do. And so for the position, there's an appropriate respect, yes, but not when it crosses the line to the fact that we get away from the fact that we're just all brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, if the person receiving that gets the big head and forgets that, then you've got a problem there too. Here's the last of the three things. When you look at how Jesus closes this passage out, it becomes really clear that what he's talking about is a self-exaltation kind of a thing. Not proper respect, but a self-exaltation. For instance, look at 11 and 12. But he that is greatest. In other words, we have that temptation sometimes to want to think of ourselves as great. And that's what was going on with the scribes and Pharisees. They loved these places where they could be observed. They made broad their phylacteries. They loved these greetings in public places, rabbi, rabbi, so that they could appear to men. That was the whole problem. And the Lord makes this abundantly plain now in the ending of the passage that we're in. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You see, it's a reverse concept. If you're so caught up with wanting to be great, then be a servant. It's not the human way, but it's the way of the flesh is to be great by promoting yourself. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. And folks, we got to be careful because the scribes and the Pharisees are our notorious punching bag, but they're just like we are. We have those temptations. And we have to be very careful with this. Look what he says in verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Wow, if you go the direction that they were going and stand on the street corners and make long prayers and have broad phylacteries and love to have people call out to you by some name or title that promotes you. And he says, you know, really, instead of promoting yourself, you're ending up going to be abased, because he that shall humble himself, that's the one in the kingdom who will be exalted. So, okay, do you see this? I really think that there's plenty here for us to see those three things to make it pretty clear to us that God is dealing here, Jesus is dealing here with problems, not so much the right form of respect. And so I would propose this, and again, please don't think I'm taking something upon myself I shouldn't. I'm certainly not trying to do that. But I think a way then of distilling all of this that we've talked about is when you look at this, that the idea that comes across is don't desire. Don't desire this. Don't desire to be called rabbi. Don't desire to be called father, which was not a biological term. It was a term of like the doctors of the law. Don't desire to be called that. Don't desire to be called instructor or guide. He's not saying that appropriate use of it is wrong. He's saying that when this is what you want so that you can put yourself forward, that's not good. That's not right. And that's what he's weighing in against in our passage. All right, hope all of that sort of teaching part of this helps us to kind of get squared away with something that maybe when we first started reading the Bible or even still sort of raised our eyebrows and we had a question about. Certainly not talking about appropriate respect, but inappropriate. Well, if we have kind of maybe some general better sense of what Jesus means, well, what should we do in the light of this? And I want to just, I'll have to be as quick as I can with this, but two caveats up front. I remind you of how important balance is. Respect is good. Self-exaltation or exalting someone inappropriately is not good. So we keep that balance in view. We know that respect is a biblical value. Do you need any convincing of that? I had this verse actually earlier in the message and forgot to mention it, but If ever someone asks me about this, of course, there's so much in the Bible about respect being a biblical value, but if you're really looking for one that's in the Old Testament and has a catchy way of grabbing your attention and really pointing this out, I like Leviticus 19:32. And you might say to yourself, wow, that's an obscure one. Well, only if you don't read the Bible. But in any respect, I know we're not as familiar with the book of Leviticus as we are maybe with some places, but this is a bell ringer, I think. I think it's a great one for parents, and I think we're losing these values, and I think sometimes we don't even realize that verses like this are in the Bible. But I tell you what's in this verse. I was raised this way. So think about it, because you might say, well, that was back, you know, ever how many years ago, and we don't do things like that today. Well, maybe we don't, but the Bible didn't change. Hello? Here's what it says. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. I'll tell you something. My parents taught me that. They taught me as a young boy that an adult, an older person comes in the room, you stand up. And they certainly taught me the proper way to respond to those people, so much so to this very day, almost always. And I just can't believe how much times have changed. Because, of course, I grew up in the South, and I don't know how much difference there is with what it was then and what it might have been here in Pennsylvania at the same time. But you always said, sir. You always said, sir. Not just to the sergeant. I always said, sir, to my father, not yeah. No, not this yeah stuff. It was always, sir. Well, I have a lot of situations now where I just lapse into that. I mean, I lapse into it not because this person's older than I am or because this person is in some position that I'm not in. I just lapse into it because, it to me, it seems the appropriate thing to do. And then I have people look at me kind of weird. And I might step on a toe. I'm not trying to, okay? So don't get, I'm not got your name on my mind right now, but I have people do this to me. I have people say, sir, that's my father. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, whatever you say, but I was just trying to show respect. Is it a problem for me to call you sir? Is it a problem for me to show you appropriate respect? It's not like I have you up here on this pedestal. I'll guarantee you if the trooper stops you, it's sir. I want to know how many people in this room this morning, the trooper stops you and says, may I see your license? And you go, yeah. You're dumb as a box of rocks. I mean, that's yes, sir. You want insurance too? Well, you may say that's fawning, but I'll tell you something. You don't have to fawn. You just have to show proper respect. It's appreciated when it's shown, and when it's not shown, it's noticed. A lot of times the problem is you can just get by with it. But some contexts you can't get by with it, and that's one of them. But if it's appropriate to do then, I mean, he's a sworn officer of the law, or he's a military person, or he's a government official, or whatever. Well, it's just appropriate, folks, or it's your parent, or it's an older person in the church. It doesn't hurt you. If you don't like sir, you find some other way. Maybe just say yes if you can't say sir, but if I could make an impression on you this morning, I'd say, yeah, it doesn't cut it. Then another thing we have, this is a tangent, sorry. But we got this now, you know, too, where kids are in a room like this. 80-year-old person walks in and they go, hey, Grandma. Well, you know, if she tells you to call her that, that's one thing, I suppose. But it might be nice just to kind of get up. At least sit up straight in the chair. If you can't stand up, at least sit up straight in the chair and smile and speak in a respectful manner to the person. I'm sorry if you weren't taught this way. It isn't me. The Bible tells you this. Now, we're talking about proper respect. We're not talking about going beyond. But anyway, so that's one caveat that took me twice or 40 times longer than I intended to spend. Balance. But the other is, you know, we really have to approach this from two sides in our what we're going to do with this. We kind of have to look at two sides of this because there's the giving side and there's the receiving side. There's the person who's giving respect, but there's the person who's receiving respect. And there can be issues both ways. So now I've taken too much time, but let me just be as quick with this as I can. In the Bible, there are a lot of things we can look at, and there are certainly lots of applications of this. But let's use a church context this morning. And let's turn, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians. I would like to ask you to follow me now with a couple of these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So, whether it's the pastor or the youth pastor or your Sunday school teacher, there's a lot of opportunities in church where there are applications of this, okay? So, let's see what it has to say. In two thoughts we can get from this. If we're looking for some guidance, there are two very practical places to go in the New Testament, and that's all I'm trying to do with this, and I really don't have time to dwell. But here's what Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians about this, to see if you don't see some of this coming through. Proper respect that I've been talking about. He says in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So your spiritual leaders, might be your Sunday school teacher, might be a deacon, whatever, but there's lots of applications of this. But to know them which labor among you. And then the other value that's given in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. In other words, what he's saying to us is, you know, just using a church illustration, there's lots of other examples, okay, in different walks of life. But just using a church example, there are people that the Lord puts in certain positions, And hopefully they merit your respect. Hopefully they earn that. Hopefully they've not done something to tarnish that. But as long as everything's good and they're not a fraud or just a scurrilous hypocrite of some kind, well, there's two things we can do here. We can know them. What's that mean? Oh, I know his name. Well, let me tell you something. This is good. Have you had this experience? You're out canvassing and you knock on someone's door. They come to the door. Oh, hello, we're so-and-so and so-and-so from Calvary Baptist Church. We're just doing a little canvassing today. Oh, I go to so-and-so church. Oh, okay. Well, that's good. Oh, yeah, I've been going there all my life. And sometimes I don't do this to be ornery. I've done this just because I maybe wasn't familiar with what they were talking about. And I may have said to them, oh, who is the pastor there now? They don't know. I mean, they don't even know his name, much less so. Then I kind of think, okay, it was what I thought. But this is going even beyond that, not just knowing the name. It's going beyond that. It's, we could say, to take the trouble to get to know. I'm really surprised how little of that goes on. Burdens me, I guess. Just because you know, you're judged based on what people's perceptions are. And when you know their perceptions really aren't accurate, then it's kind of a burden to you. And I think how much it's appreciated when we take the trouble to get to know enough about someone to appreciate them. That's what that's talking about. And then to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake is to regard them. So he is saying that for whatever position you're thinking about, whether it's government or, I realize, you know, sometimes we get over into some of these other positions, you really do come up against some people that, yeesh, you know, it's a problem. They're crooked as a ram's horn. Unfortunately, it sometimes happens in the church. Let's look at Hebrews 13. This is the other passage. So this is on the giving side, okay? Well, here's two things we can do. If we're looking for some examples in the Bible, here's two things we can do. Hebrews 13:7, there's two things in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's two things in Hebrews 13 that we could call attention to briefly. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That isn't exclusively the pastors. Lots of folks in the church that can be in that particular application can be made. Whose faith follow? Well, if you think about it, follow is the word I'm interested in. Follow. It makes the job very difficult when people don't follow, especially when the New Testament example is sheep follow shepherds. Well, what about verse 17? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. We could say heed. Well, just a thought, and this is I realize this is just one application, just a thought, but if the Lord gives you spiritual leaders and you have respect for them and for their insight into the Scripture and their knowledge of the Scripture, doesn't it behoove us to seek out that counsel and to weigh it very carefully before we would disregard it? Yet I think a lot of the trend, and not that any pastor or assistant pastor is infallible, that's why I said to weigh it very carefully. But I've known people that, this is more and more the trend. Number one, they don't ask you. My personal opinion is there's a reason for that. It's because they've already made up their mind. They don't want to hear what you have to say. But they don't ask you, much less than to weigh that very carefully before they make a decision. Well, not so much for that. But that's on the giving. What about the receiving side? I'm going to point you to two scriptures and three things real quick. We'll make this very quick. Turn to Acts chapter 10. I think you'll identify with these stories right away. You'll be able to see exactly why I picked them. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius and Peter. So what happens in this story? Cornelius has been praying. God says, send for a man named Peter. He's going to tell you what you need to hear in order to be saved. And so in verse 25, it says, and as Peter, Acts 10:25, was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet. So now we're on the receiving end. This is Peter. He's getting the recognition. How should he respond? Cornelius falls down at his feet and worshiped him. What did Peter do? He took him up and said, stand up and get this one. Here's phrase number one. Here's something to remember. I myself am also a man. No, you may be in a position, but you're still also a man. That's a good phrase to quote to yourself when you kind of the buttons start to get tight and the head starts to swell. Better remember something. I myself am also a man. Okay? So let's go to the book of the Revelation, because I can't really park. And we'll see number two and number three all in one verse, and then we'll see number two and number three all repeated in a different verse. Even John had a situation with the angel, presumably in chapter 19, the angel, clearly so in chapter 22, but Revelation 19:10. John records this now, and he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. This is exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew 23:8, for we are all brethren. Number one, I myself am also a man. Number two, verse number 10, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. That's all we are. Right? Don't need to get the big head because someone is giving appropriate respect. In this case, John went too far, and the angel cautioned him, as Peter did Cornelius. Then the last one is in the end of the verse, or right following. He says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 9. We'll see the same two things and try to draw this to a conclusion. It's the angel here, and he's shown John these magnificent things. And verse number 8, I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. And at the end of the verse again, worship God. What do you have? Two stories and three things. I myself am also a man. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. Worship God. And can I just try to ask you to think about the ground I tried to lead us over this morning? It's a balance. There's a giving side and there's a receiving side. There's proper respect to give, but both the giver and the receiver have a responsibility to be certain that we don't cross over a line from use to abuse, from proper recognition to improper recognition, from that which is respect to self-exaltation. It's the balance that we've got to watch for once again. In summary, I would like to say this. You know, folks, what this all boils down to is pride. That's really what this all boils down to. It can be pride on the receiving end. You can get the big head. But on the giving side, it can also be pride because sometimes we think we're too big to give that respect. That's a pride issue too. Did you know that? That's a pride issue too. I don't have to do what he says. No, you don't, but it's a pride issue. Either way, it's a pride issue. Someone put it this way, and I think this is pretty good, especially this time of the year. I don't like dandelions. If I could snap my finger and I'd get them all, they wouldn't be in my yard, they wouldn't be in the church's yard. But anyway, somebody said that pride is like a dandelion. Its roots go deep. Cut it off, it only takes very little left for it to spring again. Its seeds easily penetrate even the slightest crack, and it flourishes in good ground. Now, sometimes when we're good, which we should be good, but sometimes when we're good, it's even more of a temptation to pride. Would God, and let's end with this, would God we would remember what you talk about balance. You talk about having these spiritual principles in line. What about Jesus? Let's end with this. You can't do better. Mark 10:45, when he told the disciples who had their argument about greatness. Sounds like us, right? When they had their argument about greatness, he had this to say to them. Boy, how this shames us, but reminds us of what we need. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The way to greatness is by being a servant. And it doesn't come easily to us. And folks, let's just try to get the balance. That's what we really need. And I hope this maybe gives us a little better insight into where Jesus is headed when he said those things in Matthew 23, 8, 9, and 10. Gracious Heavenly Father, we don't propose here this morning that we've exhausted everything you mean or say. But I pray that we would be able to get a little better comfort level and understanding of what's going on. And I pray, Lord, that we'd also be reminded of some of the biblical values that are laid out there for us, and the culture is just raging in a different direction. And children of the culture, oftentimes even in church, we don't realize how we've been affected by it. And so many times we don't really do a very good job with appropriate respect. Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's our teacher. Sometimes it may be an officer of the law. Sometimes it's in a church context. Sometimes we don't do so well. And help us to realize, Lord, that these values are what you desire of us, in the right measure and in the right proportion. And please, Lord, help us to realize that wherever you may have spoken to us and directed us in what we heard this morning, that probably the problem that we're struggling with is a pride issue. And so we go back to Jesus, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Please, Lord, encourage, help, and bless us in this respect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.